We're reading through passages in the scripture together during these days. And then on Sunday, we look back at some of the words that we've shared. We're in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, 150 chapters. The longest book in the Bible. Very, very inspirational for many of us can claim the promise of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Many of the hymns and the praise courses that we do in a worship service are based upon the very words of the Psalms, because the Psalms are actually songs, choruses, poems, prayers offered to God. It can be related to the hymnal that you may see in the pew rack there. We put the numbers for those hymns besides the ones we sing. And some of you may want to turn in that hymn book and share the words. Or it could be related to the words on the screen, a collection of songs and praises to God. Most of them are attributed to King David. David, the second king of Israel, but yet the most famous king of all the kings that served the people of God. Many of them will say a psalm of David. But David wasn't responsible for all 150 of these chapters. Some of them were compiled and contributed by others that served alongside David. Many of them are ascribed to a man named Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. So is the one we look at today, which is Psalm 73. It says, "A psalm of Asaph." He was a musician, no doubt. He was one who led the people in worship services. He knew David. He served the kingdom. He served God. And this particular psalm, Psalm 73, 28 verses, and we can't cover all 28 of them today, but it's the one that I would say needs to be paraphrased as being the psalm of focus. It is all about the age-old problem that many of us confront. None of us have an answer to. That age-old problem Asaph relates to in Psalm 73. These are his words, his perspective of one of the most troubling issues to plague people, especially people who put their faith in God. We need to sharpen our focus. That's what I believe the psalm teaches us. So I want us to look at some selected verses within this 73rd Psalm and see if God will use his word, as he always does, to bless us and to speak to us. The first 14 verses, you can almost bracket those, for they all say the same thing. He builds one thought upon the next in those first 14 verses, basically telling us by way of personal testimony that this age-old problem that he is about to bring forth and state in this psalm is one that almost caused him to lose his faith, almost caused him to turn away from God, almost caused him just to live his life in total despair. Look at what he said. He said, "As for me," verse 2, "my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." So this issue, whatever it is, he just right up front says, what I'm about to talk about is something that I still don't understand, but I will tell you this. It almost caused me on more than one occasion to lose my footing and my faith. He says, "I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind." Has he said enough to identify the issue? Asaph is questioning why evil people, arrogant people, godless people prosper. It's that age-old question of the source of good and evil. He looks out from his vantage point of life and just doesn't understand why the people of God who sacrifice and serve seem to never get a break, seem to have all kinds of calamities and trials and persecutions visited upon them, whereas the arrogant, the proud, the rich, the evil seem to prosper? We've all asked that question. You may not state it as poetically as Asaph does in this psalm, but we've all wondered, as we look out on society, why those who seem to have no respect for God and give Him no allegiance whatsoever many times seem to prosper more than others. A lot of it has to do with the simple fact that in the Old Testament, hear me carefully, in the Old Testament, these people did not have a clear-cut belief in life after death like we do. You go, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, I mean this. We interpret everything looking back through the Old Testament and the New Testament especially. And we see how in Jesus, in His death, the very fact that the Scripture says, in Him is the resurrection and the life, and we have the promise of eternal life based upon our faith in Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. All that is contained in the New Testament. The Old Testament faithful person didn't have that understanding like we do. They didn't have the full-blown doctrine of the hereafter, of heaven. So consequently, for many of them, now they trusted in God, don't get me wrong. They depended upon Him to take care of them, whatever that meant. They just didn't understand it like we do. And so for them, for many of them, what they saw in present life represented God's reward to those who were faithful to Him. See why it bothered Him even more? If He really couldn't see past physical life into eternity, He didn't quite have that put together like we do. And my goodness, we have all the information, and many of us still can't comprehend it, and we don't trust it, and we don't believe it. But can you imagine a man like Asaph, who his understanding of God's blessing, for the most part, happened day by day, physical life. That's all you could count on. And so it's even worse, because in the moment by moment, day by day living of life, God shows His blessing. It just didn't make sense. Because the faithful were failing. The rich, the arrogant, the evil were prospering. He just didn't get it. I read a lot of a man named J. Vernon McGee. He was a pastor of a church in California. He died in 1988. But Dr. McGee was known for a radio broadcast called Through the Bible. Many of you may be familiar with his radio broadcasts in years past, because they've all been transcribed into written form. And all of his radio broadcasts are, you're able to read them. It's interesting what he says about Psalm 73. I wanted to read a portion of it. He says, it was brought home to me, this problem of the wicked prospering. It was brought home to me when our first child was born. In the hospital, my little girl died. I only heard the cry of that little one. All she ever did in her brief moments of life was cry. I shall never forget the day she died, because across the hall from where my wife was, there was a very wealthy couple who had just had a baby boy, and their rich friends came to celebrate with them. As I drove into the parking lot in my old beat-up car, they all drove up in their Cadillacs. They went into the hospital with their champagne, and they celebrated the birth of this little boy. He was a precious-looking little boy, I grant. All that they desired, I guess. But I shall never forget that night. It was summertime, and I went out on a balcony that was there at the hospital, and I cried out to God. And to be honest with you, I don't know to this good day why my little girl died and the little baby across the hall lived. Yes, they have money, and boy, do they live it up. I've seen write-ups about them in the paper, and they've had their troubles on occasion. Their little boy now is an adult, as would be my daughter. Why? Why do the evil ones, why do the wealthy ones who give no love or devotion or dedication to God, why is it that they seem to prosper? Asaph speaks well for us all, any of us who have tried to wrestle with this big question. It's in verses 15 through 17 where Asaph has a turning point in his perspective. It's where he literally comes to his senses. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He's talking to God. And basically what he meant there is he said, if I were to take verses 1 to 14 and I were just to stand up and proclaim what I truly thought about evil prospering and good being defeated in this world, he said, I would have been mistaken. I would have been giving wrong information to a generation of your children who need the right perspective. He said, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Folks, look at it. Asaph, as good a man, as spiritual as he wanted to be, he said, I don't understand why the rich, those who are rich and evil, prosper, and why those who are faithful always seem to be persecuted and never seem to have the blessings. Why is it this way? I've worried about it. I stewed about it so much. I've looked at personal examples. I live with my own life, he might say, and I tried to put a logical explanation to it. But if I'd said anything, it would have led so many people astray until he came where? Where'd he go? Sanctuary of God. I would paraphrase that and say, until I came to a worship service. Then, he says, I perceived their end. He's talking about the plight of or the judgment upon those who were evil. As long as he was trying to look at it rationally, as long as he was trying to come up with some logical explanation, as long as he was trying to be vengeful about it, or as long as he was just simply trying to say, why, he couldn't put anything together. But when he came before God, when he worshiped God, then everything else came into focus. Really, I would say, when he focused on God, he then began to see how everything else fit into its place. He perceived the end of those who were arrogant and haughty toward God. He began to see the temporal nature, the fact that what we may deem to be most important in this life may only be fleeting, may only be for an instant, may only be for a short period of time. But it was not until he worshiped God that he got that proper perspective, that he received it, that he understood it. Oh, what a lesson for today. How many issues in life do you face? How many people do you blame for the mishaps of your life? And all along, you're more and more frustrated. You're more and more disenchanted because you don't stop. You don't join. You don't gather with the people of God in worship. Because if a worship service reaches its intended goal, then we're going to come away from it not having all the answers. We're going to come away from it with a perspective, with a focus on God. And that's going to start us down a path to understanding. Have you ever noticed how things can change so quickly? Take a look at this. storms, tornadoes. What do you think circling around in all that debris? What does that represent? People's possessions? People's homes? I mean, when you stop and think about it, what we saw twisting through that storm, what we saw circulating on the vortex, the outer limits of whatever that wind gust was, whatever you want to call it, possessions, things, valuables that are gone. See, what is it that captivates you? What is it that makes you get up in the morning and go to work again and again and again? What is it that you long for? It can be any number of things. Take a look at these. Some things of value. It can depend upon a couple of things. It can depend upon their real relative value, like what they're really worth, or it can be something more emotional, something more sentimental. I got some baseball cards here. These belong to Matt Hunt. All these belong to Brian Doddridge. Matt's got a rookie card for Josh Hamilton. He's got a rookie card for Tom Brady, football player. These things have got to mean something to Matt. And they're probably worth some money. Brian gave me part of his collection. He's got a Tony Gwynn rookie card. He's got another Tony Gwynn card. He's got another Tony Gwynn card. He's got another Tony Gwynn, Tony Gwynn, Tony Gwynn. Tony Gwynn must mean something to Brian. And probably it means that these cards are worth some money. I've got a watch here that came from my grandfather on my father's side. He was an engineer on the railroad, the Missouri Pacific. And this is the watch, the railroader's watch that he used in his work. I don't know how much it's worth, but it means something to me. As does this other clock. This is what you call an anniversary clock. This is cool because you wind this clock once every year. And in our family, when we were growing up, we did this on Christmas Eve. It probably doesn't mean too much to you, but our family would gather, and part of our ritual on Christmas Eve was we would take the dome off of this clock, and I think my father got it from his mother, and it went back to her mother. And my father would take the key, and really all three kids would take turns. We'd get a couple of cranks on the key to wind it. And then it would be wound tight. And as long as you kept it level, it would keep time within 2 or 3 minutes for a solid year. 365 days later, you'd come back and you would wind it. I don't know how much this is worth. It's worth a lot to me. Hey, but what about this? $5,000. My $5,000. I got it from the bank in $100 bills. So how many $100 bills do I have here in my hand? 50. 50 $100 bills. $5,000 that just makes me smile. I am so thankful this is police week because they're going to come protect this. Where's Pletcher? Captain Pletcher, where are you? Come here. You got to hold it. I'm counting it before you give it back to me. $5,000. Now, I mean, how do you compare that to a rookie baseball card? Or how do you compare that to your grandfather's watch or an anniversary clock that has some sentimental value? Folks, when you stare at what can happen to what we hold valuable, just like that, what does it matter? $5,000? Oh, it may mean something. For some, it's way more than enough to do something drastic to get a hold of. For others, it may really not be about the money at all. It's all about the emotion. It's all about the love. It's all about the history. It's all about the tradition. It's all about what? It's all about we all focus on certain things. And Asaph tells us very clearly that I drove myself almost out of the faith, focusing on those things that I could not control, wondering why these people would prosper and why others don't, and wondering why God doesn't do something about it, until one day I went to church and I worshiped God and I began to see things and I began to focus on those things that were most important. And once I found my true focus, and that is doing the will of God, then those things, however passionate I was about collecting them, or however much emotion is tied to the fact that that comes from my family, or however much I've worked to be able to grab hold and tangibly hang on to $5,000, that it all pales in comparison to what? Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. Great blending of Psalm 73 and one of Peter's letters over there in the New Testament to make those words that we just sang. But where is your focus? Where are you centered? He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, Asaph was no doubt a Levite from the tribe of Levi. They were the ones who were in charge of the worship services. That's why he's written this psalm. But you remember, one of the rules about being a Levite was that you couldn't own any property in ancient Israel if you were part of the tribe of Levi. You were able to own nothing, but you had to depend upon the people to supply your every need. So the Levites were given a portion, no ownership like the other tribes, but given a portion. And you were required, if you weren't a Levite, to support those who did God's work. And here Asaph says, Lord, you're my portion. You are my very life. You think Asaph walked away from Psalm 73 answering every little question in detail about things and possessions and justice? No. But he didn't need to have all those answers. And he didn't have to be frustrated with the unknown, because he was walking with God. And God would take care of him. And one day God would reveal to Asaph the great mysteries, the great questions, the explanation that he couldn't understand on this side of life, but he could with God. Is he your portion? Is he your life? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to make sense out of your word, to understand clearly what it means to follow you. Father, it is my prayer that we respond to you in this time of commitment and invitation with faithfulness. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, I offer this prayer. Amen. Here's that time I asked you to just to give me a little grace. We've got plenty of time here. An opportunity for people to respond to God's word. Maybe you're here today and you have never said yes to the claim of God through Jesus Christ, his son. I know that the name of Jesus isn't in Psalm 73, but the fulfillment of all scripture is certainly found in the person of Christ, in Jesus. He died that we might live, that we might have forgiveness of sin. And so I ask you that as we move into this time of commitment, as we stand and sing in just a couple of minutes, and as ministers and deacons line this aisle out here to receive you, that if you have yet to say yes to Jesus, that you do so, that you profess your faith in him, that you make him the Savior, the forgiver, the leader of your life. Maybe you know him, but never have told anyone, never have publicly professed your faith in him. I would ask you to make that choice this morning. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism, like this child did at the beginning of our service. An opportunity, a command to identify with the Lord Jesus. He's the one that told us to do this. We didn't make it up. But in being baptized, you're telling a world that you belong to Christ, that you live by a different set of principles and values, that your focus is upon him. So if you've never experienced believer's baptism, I would ask you to come forward and be willing to do so. We'll set a time and a day that'll be most convenient. Maybe God would lead you to join this church today. Maybe this is where you feel led to belong, to plug in. You need a place. You need a congregation. You need a place to worship. Remember, Asaph didn't understand any of it till he what? Till he came into the worship center. He came into the sanctuary till he worshiped God. Can't do it on your own. Can't do it at home. But you can do it when you're around God's people. So I'd invite you to come and join this church if that's what God is leading you to do. And then for many of us in this room, we're church members, we're believers. But you may be as disturbed and perplexed as Asaph was in those first 14 verses. Maybe something has happened in your life recently, or maybe it's something you're clinging to that happened years ago that is just tying you up in knots. Is there an answer? Yes. The answer is going to be found in a focus upon God and his will. And all the other things that we hold on to so tightly, we'll hold on to loosely. And we'll keep possessions and money and everything that goes with it in their proper perspective. That's a whole lot to digest, I know. It's a whole lot to act upon, I know. But do we live in days that are easy? No. We live in days that demand our best. I ask you to give it to God right now. We stand, we sing, we focus on this. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?